and continue our study of 1 Corinthians this morning. We have worked our way through 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and we're going to get into chapter 13 this morning. So I'm going to ask you to follow along with me as we read, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. So open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll start here at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is in part is come, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. As we now come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, you can see that the emphasis in chapter 13 is, of course, on charity. All the way through this section here, almost every single verse, not every verse, but almost every single verse, the Apostle Paul actually speaks about or talks about to some degree the issue of charity. It is important that you go back and understand the connection with chapter 12 here, just towards the end of the chapter, specifically verse 31, and watch the connection from chapter 12 into chapter 13. Go back to chapter 12, verse 31. He says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Now that's an important transition from chapter 12 into chapter 13, especially in the light of what the Apostle Paul is going to teach us in chapter 13. Fundamentally, basically, what the Apostle Paul is doing in chapter 13 is he's telling the Corinthians that charity is the more excellent way, and that when it comes to the issue of these spiritual gifts, that they are going to have to think about them on the basis of what charity actually is. They're going to have to view them on the basis of what charity actually is. So we have to obviously spend a few minutes talking about what charity is. Now, having said that, let's look at a couple of other cross-references here, if you would. You want to have Colossians chapter 3. By the way, hold on to 1 Corinthians 13, Colossians 3, and 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Hold on to 1 Corinthians 13. I've got a couple of other comments I want to make about it as well. But you also want to turn to Colossians 3 and 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Okay, now I want to clarify something here, since we're going to be talking about the word charity. Your modern translations have changed the translation in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Your King James Bible uses the word charity. Your modern translations use the word love. And hence, most people, when they think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, they refer to it as, or think of it as, the love chapter. They think of it that the purpose of 1 Corinthians 13 is for the Apostle Paul to tell us what love is and what it is not, and so forth. Now, what you want to understand is this, or something you want to understand about that is this, that while the Greek word that in the King James is translated charity can also be translated love, I mean, there's no doubt about the fact that, a legitimate translation of that word is the word love, that isn't the intention that the Apostle Paul had when he has the word charity here. The King James translators, when they translated that word charity, they understood that Paul was not simply talking about love. But charity is something different than simply love, as important as love is, okay? So you want to understand that the concept of the idea that 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, and Paul wrote about love here, what it is and what it is not, that completely misses the point of why the Apostle Paul brings up this issue of charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you don't want to really just have the idea, well, hey, this is going to teach me what love is and what it's not and so forth. That's really not Paul's point here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is to teach the Corinthians that they're going to have to view these sign gifts based upon what charity is. And if they don't view these sign gifts based upon what charity is, then the result is they're just going to remain spiritually carnal Christians. Right? Now, look over with me to two passages. I want you to have 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and Colossians chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and Colossians chapter number 3. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Start with me at verse 3. 1 Timothy 1 verse 3, and he says this: "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do." Now, the end of the commandment is, okay, there's the word we're looking for. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. All right. Now, you see how the Apostle Paul brings up the issue of charity here in verse 5. And look at what's going on here. There were some at Ephesus that were teaching that other doctrine. Well, what other doctrine? Well, the doctrine that was contrary to that which was committed to the Apostle Paul as the Apostle of the Gentiles. If you'll look down to verse 10, towards the last part of the verse, it says, "And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to," verse 11, "according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust." By definition, what Paul calls sound doctrine is, verse 11, according to. Here's the standard. Here's the measuring stick. Here's the yardstick to determine whether or not something is sound doctrine. It is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Sound doctrine is, that specific phrase, sound doctrine, is a reference to the ministry and message that was committed to the trust of the Apostle Paul. When he says back up at verse 3, there's those that teach that other doctrine, that is, they were teaching doctrine contrary to that message that was committed to Paul's trust. They were preaching Jesus, they were preaching the resurrection, they were preaching about the Holy Spirit, about God, and so forth, quoting scriptures, but it was not the Word of God rightly divided. It was not preaching correctly for this dispensation, all right? You can preach about Jesus, and interestingly enough, be wrong. You could be preaching the wrong Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4, as an example. And so the Apostle Paul here, he leaves Timothy at Ephesus for the purpose of preaching sound doctrine, and in so doing, opposing that other doctrine. Now, look at verse 4, he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Those fables and endless genealogies, those are experienced-based faith, experienced-based preaching. The stories, the experiences, and trying to get the people to focus on those things. He says, now they give heed to fables, and don't go that way. Don't preach that stuff. Don't pay attention to that stuff. Now they give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions. See, that message just produces a lot of questions with no answers. It says, which minister questions rather than what? Godly edifying. Sound doctrine will produce godly edification. God's way of thinking. Godly edifying is God's way of thinking. You want to think like God is thinking, okay? He says, rather than godly edifying, sound doctrine, the preaching of sound doctrine will produce in the believer who believes it, God's way of thinking. It's called godly edifying. And he says, which is in faith, so do. Now watch verse 5. Now the end of the commandment, the goal, the intention, the purpose of this command of Paul to tell Timothy to preach sound doctrine, the end of it, the goal, the intention of it, is what? Charity. The goal of sound doctrine, the goal of godly edifying in the life of the believer is charity. That's what it is designed to produce. And charity comes out of, it says at verse 5, charity out of a pure heart. So there's a heart that is functioning based upon sound doctrine. There's a good conscience. So there is conscience that is fortified with sound doctrine. And faith unfeigned, that is, that's genuine faith in what God says. You're believing what God says He's doing now in the dispensation of grace. Okay? So you can see here what I'm driving at, and the reason that we take the time to look at this passage is that we understand that charity is the end, the goal. It's the product of spiritual maturity. In fact, it is the evidence, the mark of spiritual maturity. It is the product, it's the result of godly edifying. So as you go through the edification process, as you take sound doctrine into your heart, into your mind, then you can function with a pure heart, that is a heart that's functioning on the basis of sound doctrine, a good conscience, a conscience fortified with sound doctrine, and faith unfeigned. That's genuine faith, believing what God says He's doing. It's not counterfeit, it's not fake. You believe what God says He's doing in the dispensation of grace. Well, that's what will produce charity. So charity is something that is the end, the goal, the target of the edification process. All right? Look at how he says it in Colossians chapter number 3. Look at Colossians chapter number 3, verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. See that? Charity is said here to be the bond of perfectness. Well, what's a bond? Well, a bond is kind of like a seal, like an indicator, like proof of. It's the bond. A bond is something that ties everything together, right? It ties it all together, and it's the bond of perfectness. Charity is the bond, the thing that ties it all together, the fact of your spiritual maturity, your perfectness. Paul says over in Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 12, look at verse 12, Ephesians 4, 12. For the what? The perfecting, there's the word, perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Look over to 2 Timothy 3. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? There it is, perfect. Did you see the repeated reference to the word perfect or perfecting? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Sound doctrine is what will produce edification in the believer. God wants godly edifying to be happening in the believer, God's way of thinking occurring in the believer. So as we go through the edification process, as we mature in the study of God's Word, as we read what God says, believe what God says, that's faith unfeigned, it will fortify our conscience with sound doctrine, and then we'll be able to function in our heart with based on sound doctrine, and then we'll be manifesting what charity is. Charity is the end, the goal of that, and it is said to be the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. Okay, now, having said all that now, were the Corinthian believers spiritually, in their edification process, were they perfect? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm asking. In Christ, as far as their identity, were they perfect? Well, yes, of course. Every believer is. But in terms of the edification process, in terms of spiritual maturity, were they perfect? Well, the answer is no, of course. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that they're carnal and that they walk as men. You read 1 Corinthians, there's all kinds of problems going on. So it's pretty obvious that the Corinthians were not functioning on the basis of charity. Why not? Well, not because the doctrine wasn't available to them, but rather because they weren't even functioning on the basis of the doctrine that was available. They weren't even functioning properly on the bit of sound doctrine that had been conveyed and taught to them. They were still carnal and walked as men. Paul says that when he was with them, he was with them in weakness and fear, and he said, determined not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul had much more information to teach him, but they couldn't even handle the little bit that he did teach him and so forth, because the reason is that they were carnal. They were not functioning on the basis of a positive attitude towards the Word of God. Okay? So, if charity is the end of that process of edification, if it is the bond of perfectness indicating the presence of spiritual maturity, if that's what it is, now go back with me to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 12, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 12, last verse. He says, but covet, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. We talked about that last time. The best gifts are the teaching gifts, the apostles, prophets, and teachers. Okay? He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And the more excellent way is going to be on the basis, functioning on the basis of charity. The more excellent way, compared to the supernatural giving of apostles, prophets, and supernatural giving of teachers, is the edification process. That's the more excellent way. The more excellent way is the edification process, which will produce charity. See, the apostles and prophets and teachers, they were only given supernaturally, directly, for a temporary time and for a temporary reason. They were, in other words, you don't have apostles, prophets, and teachers being supernaturally given by God today. It isn't happening today. In the early stages of the dispensation of the grace of God, early on in the existence of the church, which is His body, said to be the church, the body of Christ, during the early years of that, prior to the time of the complete revelation of the mystery made known to Paul, prior to the completion of the canon of Scripture and so forth, God was supernaturally and directly giving apostles, prophets, teachers, and so forth. And the purpose of giving them at that time was because of the transition nature from the prophetic program to the mystery program, from the dispensation of Israel's law program and in transitioning into the dispensation of the grace of God program, okay? So During that time frame, we would, as a general rule, we would say covered the time frame by covered by the book of Acts and so forth, that it was that time in which God gave to the body of Christ apostles, prophets, and teachers. Once, time-wise, the dispensation of grace, and actually I should say it different. I am going to say it different. Once, information-wise, the dispensation of grace had reached its maturity in terms of the revelation of the mystery, then God no longer was giving those apostles, prophets, and supernaturally given teachers and so forth. And so what was to happen is that the believers were to now, you know, once they had the full revelation of the mystery, once they had the completion of the mystery and then the completion of Scripture and so forth, they were not to depend upon those apostles, prophets, and so forth. Rather, they were to get into the Word of God themselves and study the Scripture and go through the edification process laid out in the Scripture, and that would produce charity. Charity would be the evidence of maturity and so forth, okay? So that's what Paul means in chapter 12, verse 31, when he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way." The more excellent way is charity, but what is that? What will produce that? The edification process. So what Paul is going to do now in chapter number 13, in talking about charity, the reason he talks about charity is that he wants the Corinthians to understand that they're going to have to function based upon charity, and that will happen based upon maturing in the edification process. And if they'll do that, then they will understand and appreciate how it is that they're supposed to look at the sign gifts. If they don't function on the basis of charity, that means they will not be continuing in the edification process. That means they are going to be remaining spiritually immature and will have a wrong view of spiritual gifts. Okay? So now then, when he begins to talk about charity, of course he's telling them that they're completely not functioning on the basis of charity at all. They're not even functioning to the level of spiritual maturity that they should be functioning based upon the level of doctrine that is available to them. Okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 13 isn't the love chapter. He's actually chiding the Corinthians here. All right? Paul doesn't write 1 Corinthians 13 to be the love chapter. He writes to them, to the Corinthians here, to help them understand, guys, this is what charity is. You're not doing any of this, and the reason is because you're spiritually immature. So look what he says now. Chapter 13, verse 1. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." I'm just making a bunch of noise. See, even though these guys might have had all these sign gifts and so forth, and they did, obviously, the spiritual gifts, the fact is, since they were not functioning on the basis of spiritual maturity, they were just making a bunch of racket. Just like a bunch of clanging cymbals. See that? You understand, he's not complimenting them here, okay? He says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries," and some of them did have that, "though I have the gift of prophecies and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity," see, if they're not functioning on the basis of the edification process, he says, then I'm just nothing. You see that? Look at the great comparison. All those sign gifts mentioned in verse 2, but if he's not functioning on the basis of charity, then you know what? They're just meaningless. Verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity," you know what? There's absolutely no profit to it at all of any kind. "It profiteth me nothing." Paul is not complimenting the Corinthians here. Okay? There were those at Corinth that could speak in tongues of men and of angels. There was those at Corinth who professed to be able to prophesy and understand mysteries and have the gift of knowledge. There were those at Corinth who professed to have faith to be able to remove mountains. And Paul says, you know what, guys? You might have all that stuff, but if you're not functioning on the basis of charity, then it is of no value. You're just making a bunch of noise and it means nothing. Now, even if Paul didn't say anything else about the sign gifts, you understand just those three verses right there, is an absolute indictment against Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement today. Isn't that something? It is. I know there'll be some people that are going to be completely upset with that statement that I just made, but it's just a fact, friends. Paul says that these guys aren't functioning on the basis of charity. If they have not charity, then they're making a bunch of noise, verse 1. They're just nothing, verse 2. And there's no value in it spiritually at all, verse 3. See that? So these verses not only were an indictment against the Corinthians and their motives and their lack of spiritual maturity, but absolutely are such today as well. He says here, charity suffereth long, is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. All the things that Paul says charity is, when he says charity suffers long, the Corinthians were not long-suffering, is kind, the Corinthians were just not kind at all. They were envying, they were vaunting themselves, and they were puffed up. Verse 5, he says, doth not behave itself unseemly. Well, the Corinthians were behaving themselves unseemly. Charity seeketh not her own. The Corinthians were seeking their own. Charity is not easily provoked. The Corinthians were very easily provoked. They thought evil. Verse 6 says, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. The Corinthians weren't rejoicing in the truth. They're rejoicing in human viewpoint, man's wisdom, the wisdom of this world. It says, charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, charity endureth all things. So, what the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians is, guys, you know what? Your conduct is evidence of the fact of your lack of spiritual maturity, and hence the fact that charity is just not present in you at all. Charity is the bond of perfectness. Remember, it's the bond, the thing that seals all together the evidence and shows the evidence of spiritual maturity. So the fact that the Corinthians were manifesting a lack of long suffering, envy, being puffed up, behaving unseemly, provoking one another, things like that, was the evidence that these guys were not functioning at all on the basis of charity. So, if they're not functioning on the basis of charity, it means pretty clearly that they were not spiritually perfect. They were not spiritually mature. Rather, they were carnal, they were immature. And Paul is telling them this so that he can prepare them for their need to function on the basis of maturity, on the basis of the edification process. Okay? So he says at verse 8, he says, charity never faileth. That's pretty high ground right there. Charity never faileth, right? Now watch the contrast. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Well, there are several questions that should come up based upon verse 8. For example, when he says that the prophecies are going to fail, tongues are going to cease, knowledge shall vanish away, you know, the two big questions is, well, when and why? When and why? Why are prophecies going to fail? Why are tongues going to cease? Why is knowledge going to vanish away? And when are prophecies going to fail? When are they going to cease? When is knowledge going to vanish away? When and why? Those are the two big questions, right? Paul's going to answer those. But before we get to the answer, understand something. That when Paul says at verse 8, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, he's not suggesting, he's not teaching the Corinthians here that the Old Testament prophecies, such as, you know, in the book of Isaiah, the second coming of Christ and the tribulation period and the kingdom and all those prophecies related to that, he's not saying those prophecies are going to fail to come to pass. That's not what he's talking about. When he says tongues shall cease, the ability to speak languages is gonna cease, and therefore people won't communicate anymore in spoken languages. He's not saying that. When he says knowledge shall vanish away. Paul is not saying that the concept of knowing knowing stuff, knowing things, is going to vanish away. Friends, what Paul is talking about here is the supernatural gift of prophecies, the supernatural gift of tongues, the supernatural gift of knowledge. Paul is speaking about spiritual gifts that he's identified back in chapter number 12. It is rather interesting that sometimes you'll have people actually suggest out of this passage that somehow Paul is saying that the Old Testament prophecies are going to fail, the tongues, that the ability to communicate in actual spoken languages is going to cease, and knowledge is, you know, there's going to come a time when you don't know anything. Friends, how does that make any sense? If the Word of God liveth and abideth forever, and you and I are going to be in a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ forever, then to say that knowledge is going to vanish away in the sense of just knowing stuff and doing stuff, you understand, friends, that doesn't make any sense. There is no time in which knowledge, in the sense of just knowing things, is going to cease to exist. No, friends, he's talking in this verse about the supernatural gift of prophecies. He's not talking about the book of Isaiah as an example, or Jeremiah. He's talking about the gift of prophecies. The supernatural gift of speaking in a language that you never studied. The supernatural gift of the ability to know things. All right, that's what he's talking about, okay? That those things are going to pass away, fail, and cease, okay? So, back to the two questions. When and why? When and why? Why are these things going to pass away, and when are they going to pass away? Well, let's keep reading and see if we can discern from the context here the answer to those two questions. Look at verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Okay, you gotta connect that with the previous verse. The knowing, the word know in verse 9 is connected with the knowledge in verse 8. The prophecy in verse 9 is connected with the prophecies in verse 8. So when he says, for we know in part, we have partial knowledge, and hence there's partial, the ability of only partial when it comes to prophecy. For we know in part. We only have part of the knowledge, part of the information. And hence we can only prophesy in part. He's clearly saying we don't have all of the information, so we are not able to give prophecy about the full picture, because we only have partial knowledge. Then he says in verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, verse 9 and 10 answer both questions, when and why. Verse 9 and 10 answer both questions, when and why. So look at verse 10 now. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Okay, so when are prophecies going to fail, tongues cease, and knowledge vanish away? Well, according to verse 10, when that which is perfect has come. That's the when. Whenever, whatever that is a reference to, when he says, but when that which is perfect has come, whatever that is a reference to, and you're going to find out that there are basically three viewpoints of what that is a reference to. He says, when that which is perfect, the perfect here, there are three traditional viewpoints, or three viewpoints that people say that refers to, but whatever it does refer to, and we'll talk about that in just a moment here, okay? Whatever it does refer to, and whenever it happens, whatever it refers to, that's when those spiritual gifts were going to cease to function. We're going to cease to operate. So that's the when part, okay? Well, how about the why part? Why are they going to be done away? Well, the why is pretty simple. It says, verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come. The why is the perfect, the complete does away with the partial. That's the why. The complete does away with the partial. That's the why. The when is when the perfect comes. The perfect would be the complete. The why is because the complete does away with the partial. Look back at verse 9. For we know in part. Partial knowledge implies limited understanding. Not necessarily because of a lack of willingness, but simply a lack of information. The phrase, we know in part, partial knowledge demands that there's more information necessary. So the thing that's going to do away with the partial knowledge and hence partial understanding is going to be the arrival of complete knowledge or perfect, the complete package of information. Okay? So the thing that does away with the part is the arrival of the full. If, let's just think of your Bible here for just a moment. Let's say that all you have is the Old Testament. Well, you have partial knowledge. Now, you can study the Old Testament, you can learn the Old Testament, you can learn a lot and so forth, and that type of thing. But your knowledge is going to be limited because the information is limited. So what will do away with that partial knowledge is going to be getting the New Testament. And again, this is just an illustration. This is just an example. So if you imagine, here you have the Old Testament, so you have partial knowledge. Now you add to it the New Testament. Now you have the full knowledge. You have the complete revelation of God, Genesis to Revelation. So the thing that does away with the part is the whole. The thing that does away with the part is the whole. All right? You've heard it said before. Another simple example is that, hey, listen, if you only have a part of the pie, you got a big nice cherry pie or blueberry pie or whatever, and you have one part of it, what will do away with the part? Well, you could eat it, right? That'll certainly do away with it, but that's not the idea. The idea is you have a part of the pie. The thing that does away with part of the pie is you get the full pie and then do away with the whole thing by eating the whole thing, okay? But you see the concept there. So the why and the when are both answered by the Apostle Paul in verse 9 and verse 10. What does away with the partial is the arrival of the perfect. When is the partial done away? Well, whenever the perfect arrives. Okay? Now, as I mentioned, there are three views that you will hear as to what the perfect is. Two of them are actually kind of the same. Let's talk about those real briefly. I know we're running out of time here. Probably the most popular view of at verse 10 when he says, but when that which is perfect is come, the most popular, the most widely accepted view of that which is perfect is come is said to be a reference to either the coming of Christ for us or are going to be with Christ in heaven. Some combination or of that kind of a thing. Okay? So what they say is, well, when that which is perfect has come. So when Christ comes back or when he comes and takes the church to heaven or the kingdom or those kinds of things. So those You can kind of really lump all those together in one group, even though there are a couple of separate things there, okay? But that's probably the most common interpretation. That's probably the most common view of that phrase there. That when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, if you view it that way, therefore, what you're going to say, what you have to say is that the sign gifts, the spiritual gifts that Paul identified in chapter 12, must be still in effect today. And the reason would have to be that, well, because Christ hasn't come yet. We're not in heaven yet. The church of the body of Christ is not in heaven with the Lord yet. The kingdom is not here yet and so forth. So those that take that viewpoint or variations of that viewpoint, again, the variations would be either we go to be with Christ at the rapture, or Christ comes for us and brings the perfect, or he returns and brings the kingdom and so forth where there's perfection. So variations of those things there. If you're going to say that that which is perfect is a reference to somehow, some way, the coming of Christ or our going to be with him or the kingdom, some of those things or some of those variations, then the conclusion you're going to come to is, well, these sign gifts, these spiritual gifts are still in effect today because Christ hasn't come back yet. We're not with him yet in glory yet. Okay? And that is the most commonly accepted viewpoint of that verse. That is the viewpoint that is most widely held. And certainly among the Pentecostalists and Charismatic and even a lot of fundamentalists and evangelicals are now going to that viewpoint because of the influence of Pentecostalism and the Charismatic movement within Christianity, okay? And other denominations outside of Protestantism also view that which is perfect to be a reference to going to being with Christ either in heaven or Christ coming for us and so forth. So that is without question the most commonly held viewpoint of that verse. Now, it absolutely is not at all the viewpoint that I hold or that I think that this passage teaches. Rather, the viewpoint that is consistent with the context of 1 Corinthians 13 as well as the context of Paul's ministry is when he says at verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, it's not actually a reference to the coming of Christ or our going to heaven or the kingdom or any of those variations and so forth. Rather, that which is perfect is a reference to the completion. Listen very carefully how I'm going to say this, because I'm going to say this different than you typically hear amongst dispensationalists, okay? Rather than it being a reference to the coming of Christ or some variation of that, when he says, when that which is perfect has come, he's talking about the completion of the revelation of the mystery. He's talking about getting the completion of the revelation of the mystery. Now, let me say it a little bit different way, and I realize that, boy, I'm just way out of time here. To the Apostle Paul was committed by the ascended and risen Lord Jesus Christ the information that he calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Let me say it again. The Lord Jesus Christ, from heaven's glory, after his ascension, after his resurrection and ascension, about a year after his ascension, he revealed himself personally to the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who he commissioned as Paul the Apostle, and committed to Paul's trust what the Apostle Paul calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. However, now this is important clarification here, Jesus Christ did not give all of that information to the Apostle Paul at one setting. Let me say it again. Jesus Christ did not give all of that information to the Apostle Paul at one setting, at one instant in time. Rather, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul. Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ on several different occasions. And it was on those several different occasions that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more information each time. And hence, there was a progressive unfolding or progressive revealing or explaining or teaching of that information from the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. When Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he does not yet have all of the information. Hence, they only knew in part. They had partial knowledge. But there was going to come a time when the Lord Jesus Christ would give to the Apostle Paul the rest of the story, quote unquote, or the rest or the balance of the information. And hence, once Paul had the balance of the information, the completed information, that is what he means by that reference here, when that which is perfect is come. It's a reference to the completion of the information that the Apostle Paul calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Once that information is made available by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul, and then, of course, the Apostle Paul takes it and pins it. He writes it down and teaches it and so forth. then that is when the partial is done away, and that is why the partial is done away. And that's when the sign gifts passed off the scene, and that is why the sign gifts passed off the scene. All right, what we're going to do here is we're out of time thus far this morning, and we have just begun to touch on this. We have a lot more details to look at about this whole issue and about what the perfect is and why it clearly is a reference to the revelation of the mystery and so forth. We're going to look at that, you know, in the coming weeks, so you be sure to join us again next week at this same time. Before we dismiss the class, we always like to open this up for questions and answers. So if you have a question or a comment, then just...